chapter 3. And we'll read from the first verse. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, or without a word, be won by the conversation that is the godly living of the wives. While they behold your chaste lifestyle coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good, let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. We look to the Lord for his blessing this morning. I think we come to recognize fairly soon in the Christian experience that the Christian life is diametrically opposed to the course of this world. And I think we have to be mentally on guard against the philosophies of the world creeping into our thinking dressed in religious guise. It seems to me that we will find, for every philosophy in the world, we will find its corresponding part in the church, but dressed up in theological language to make it respectable. We ought to beware of this. When you go into a Christian bookstore, and I do often, you will find many books that are filled with pagan thinking, and they have a Christian jacket on them. They simply take the philosophies of men like Freud or someone like that, and they sanctify them with a scripture in italic at the head of the chapter. It won't work. The Christian life is 180 degrees from what the world is thinking. And we cannot live in this world as Christians, that is, as distinctively belonging to Christ, if we are going to think the way the world thinks. Now, we may try to act the way Christians ought to act, but if we are thinking the way the world thinks, we will not be able to help ourselves, for as a man thinks, so is he. Now, of course, there is a great movement today called women's liberation. And I suppose if we were going to read a passage that undermines this whole philosophy, it would be a passage such as we have read this morning. There are those in the Christian church who again have taken this women's liberation and they have attempted to bring it into the church, as I say, dressed up in some kind of terminology that will become acceptable to the Christian. And they say something like this, that in the days of the Apostle Paul, in the days of the Lord Jesus, the Christians were in the forefront of liberating the woman. And so we ought to still be in the forefront. The truth of God has been once delivered to the saints. It's all been given to us. And we are not called upon to be progressive thinkers. We are not expected to take the Word of God and extrapolate, go on from there. We are expected to lay hold of it as a sacred trust and to believe what God says and to live in the light of what has already been given to us. We read in verse 9, "You are thereunto called that you should inherit a blessing." The verse, the phrase previous says that we ought to render blessing. Here and now, we have been called to be the vehicle of God's blessing to others. Now, the world has made it try. They have attempted to have blessing without God. If we were going to define the world in the sense in which God uses it when he speaks of it as an enemy of the Christian, we might say that the world is the place where people are trying to be happy without God. World finance, world politics, world amusements, world religion. They are endeavoring to be satisfied without the only one who will ever satisfy the human heart. So when we speak of blessing here, and being a blessing, that is, being the vehicle of God's blessing to others, we recognize that if we live the way the world lives, we will not be a blessing. And we will not be blessed. The path of blessing is prescribed very carefully for us in the Word of God. And I see that as we are called to be blessed and called to be a blessing, we recognize that the Christian life is not to be a spiritual swamp. That is, the blessing of God flowing into our lives, but nothing flowing out. Remember what the Apostle Paul said as he wrote to the church at Corinth? He said that God comforts us in all our tribulations, not that we might be comfortable, but that we might be comforters of others who are in any sort of trouble. And for the same reason we have been blessed, not simply that we might receive the blessing of God, but that we might be the vehicles, the channels of his blessing to others. Oh, said the Lord Jesus in his promise to the woman at the well, not only if you drink this water will you be satisfied, but out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. A fountain will spring up. And that fountain will be the source of blessing to others. It didn't take but a few verses to find out that was true. She went into the city, and she said, and it's interesting that the thing that she advertised about the Lord Jesus was the very thing that bothered her before she was a Christian. When she came to him, she tried to hide her past. She was trying to avoid these rather sticky questions. And when the Lord Jesus drew aim and came right in on target and said, why don't you go and get your husband? I have one word beside that in the margin. Ouch. And you know, when she went back to the city, she said, come see a man that showed me all things that ever I did, and I hear in brackets there, and he loves me just the same. And they came out to meet him. And they too trusted the Lord Jesus, and so she became the vehicle of God's blessing to others. The fountain had sprung up. Say, Christian, you've been blessed. We saw that last week as we turned to those lovely words in Ephesians chapter 1. He hath, past tense, he hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in our Lord Jesus Christ. You have been blessed. Are you a blessing to others? I'll tell you, I find it so easy when I get with God's people to get down, you know, to talk about nasties, to grumble and complain and bother, and I find that real easy. You know, we all have influenza. That's just the Italian word for influence, isn't it? It's catching. And when I come into your presence, I either warm you up to the Lord Jesus or I cool you off. I either make you more eager to serve the Lord or I discourage you from serving Him. As they say, nobody's absolutely useless. You can always be a bad example. And some of us are bad examples, but some of us are good examples. And so we ought to recognize that we cannot go through life leaving people untouched. We will either call them out in service to God, or we will cloud the issue. We will confuse them. And God has called us not to live that kind of a life. He has called us to be a blessing to others. There are some people in your lives, no doubt, for which you thank God, or ought to. Because when they came into your presence, they encouraged you in the things of God. They showed you what it was like to live the life of faith. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their lifestyle, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever. I know where He's going, and I'm going to follow Him because He is going to Christ. I noticed in this chapter that first of all, blessing comes by submission. We've talked about that a little bit before. That submission is always the path of blessing. Now, the world doesn't see that. But the Lord Jesus gave the secret, didn't He? When He said to His disciples, you know how it is with the Gentiles. Everybody has a boss. And the bosses have bosses. And the bosses' bosses have bosses. And so it goes until you become... Is that fly? You know, one of the names of Satan is Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies. And he can sure use them, can't he? All the way up to the top until you become the President of the United States and you find out that everybody's your boss. Everybody's telling you what to do and you can't please anybody. Now he said, so shall it not be among you. But if you want to be great in the kingdom, then you're going to be a servant. And if you want to be the greatest of all, you're going to be the servant of all. The way up is down. You know why that is? Because the world is upside down. When the Christians first began proclaiming the gospel, their detractors said, these people are turning the world upside down. They weren't turning it upside down. It already was upside down because of sin. They were turning it right side up. And the world doesn't realize it yet, but when they think they're working themselves to the top, they're actually on the way down. And because the world is upside down, topsy-turvy, we who are willing to bow, to submit, and to work our way to the bottom, we're actually on our way to the top. And that's why if you exalt yourself, the Lord has to humble you because you're going the wrong way. Lock the room at the bottom, folks. Nobody's fighting their way to the bottom these days. And the world will push you to what they think is the top, and they'll push you right over to make room for somebody else. But the Christian is not called to that kind of a life. We have been called to submission. And it is always the path of blessing. I heard a good thing not so long ago. I really appreciated this. You'll know you're really a servant when people start treating you like one. Get over here and help me with this, will you? Haven't you cleaned that up yet? Oh, come on, brother. I thought you would have looked after that. When they start treating you like a servant, like they expect you to get the job done, you'll know you've arrived. You really are a servant. Now, I noticed this little word at the beginning of chapter 3, the word likewise, and that tells me that I have to go back a little bit. And I kept going back, and I thought, well, likewise, what, like sheep going astray? Well, I didn't think that would please the wives too much, so I thought, well, I'll go back a little further. And I came across the death of the Lord Jesus, how he bare in his own body our sins, and I didn't think that fit, and so I went back a little further and read about no sin and guile in his mouth, and then I read about called to suffer, and I didn't think that was quite what the wives had been called to do, and finally I got back to verse 18. Servants. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, the hard to live with, the cantankerous, the grumblies. That's what the likewise goes back to. And there's another likewise, isn't there, gentlemen? And it's found in verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands. And I think we could take these three likewise and we could pull them together and we would have to bring them to the foot of the cross. Again, this is the great exemplar. He was the one who returned blessing for evil, who said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He was the one who took upon him the curse that we might have the blessing. And it is this likewise, ye wives, and likewise, ye husbands, like the servants who submit themselves to God and are willing to serve. The path of service, the path of submission is the path of blessing. As we read here, you'll notice in verse 1, he says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection or submission to your own husbands, that if they obey not the word. And that doesn't always necessarily mean that they aren't Christians, does it? I think some of the most difficult counseling I do is with wives whose husbands could care less about living the Christian life. They never read their Bibles. They don't care about studying or preparing for the Lord's Day. They aren't the spiritual leaders in their homes. They say they're Christians, but they don't believe the Word. They don't really believe that the best way to live is the life of faith. They will be won. Either won to salvation if they're not saved, won to the Lord Jesus, or won over to the life of faith without a word. I tell you, that's a toughie, isn't it? Without a word. I'll tell you why, for the non-Christian husband, why it's absolutely necessary. When a woman marries a man, she promises to love, honor, and obey him. And then she meets the Lord Jesus, and in effect, she sometimes says by her life, "Now, husband of mine, I promise to love, honor, and obey you, but now I've met this Lord Jesus Christ, and instead I'm going to love, honor, and obey him." And so the husband doesn't quite know who he's married to anymore, and he feels as if his wife has run off with another man. And it becomes a torrid love triangle, and a once affable husband forces his wife into situation after situation where she has to choose between he and the Lord Jesus. Because he wants to find out that she still really loves him. Now, whether he's a Christian or not, he's still the head of the home. I've seen these lovely little plaques in homes, and if you have one, please don't be offended. But it says, "Christ is the head of this home." Now, if the husband is submitting to the Lord Jesus, that's true, practically. But the Lord Jesus is never spoken of as the head of the home. He is the head of the church, the head of the body, but the husband is the head of the home. Whether he is a Christian or not, it does not change the fact. And by submitting to the husband, the woman is submitting to the divine order. And that is always the path of blessing. You'll notice, as we read a little further, in verses 3 and 4, Peter talks about how to be a best-dressed Christian. We have, of course, a great deal more in Colossians chapter 3, where we have the great put-off and the great put-on. And we are given the divine view of what a good-looking Christian is. And we read about the wardrobe that has to be put off and the wardrobe that is to be put on. And then we read about the Christian's overcoat. Above all these things, put on love. And Christians, you know, you never put on your old clothes unless you're going to do some dirty work. Think about it. But here is the crowning touch. After all this wardrobe, this exquisite wardrobe, has been put on, the Lord Jesus says, "Now, ladies," and I know this might offend some of our more conservative Christians, but it seems to me that this is what he's saying here. This is the crowning touch. There is an ornament. There is a lovely jewel. A jewel that is incorruptible. And you'll notice this idea is carried through Peter's epistle. The incorruptible inheritance of chapter 1. The incorruptible redemption. The incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And here, the incorruptible character of the meek and quiet spirit. Say, it's not popular today. Women are looking for their place in the sun today. They're not satisfied standing in the shadow. They're not satisfied being helped, suitable for their husbands. They're not satisfied living the life of submission. But that doesn't change the fact that this is the crowning jewel. To the Christian woman, it is the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Let her beauty not be with the adorning that comes by the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold and putting on of apparel. Now, you just have to read through to the end of the list to find out that Peter's not telling us not to do these things, because it says putting on of apparel. And obviously, he intends the women to put on apparel. But he says that's not where your beauty is. Your beauty is in the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. That means it's expensive for you too. But it's worth it. This exquisite jewel, that is the ornament of a meek spirit. Now, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength in control. It means knowing how not to speak. Holding your tongue in control. It means that you have your emotions in control. It means that you have your thought life in control. It means that your life is controlled by the Spirit of God. And then a quiet spirit. The word really means to keep your seat. A quiet spirit. Not overbearing, but willing to take the seat. Willing to sit down when you have every right to stand up and be heard. It means that you're willing to submit to God and let Him look after you. That's what we have in verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. Instead of speaking out in haste to your husband, take it to the Lord. And He knows how to deliver the godly out of times of trouble. His ear is open to their prayers, and His eyes are over the righteous. He knows what you're going through, and He hears your prayers, and He's ready to work if you will work along with Him. Not only does the path of blessing come by submission, but in verses 7 through 9 it comes by service. G.F. Bradby wrote a little two-stanza poem that says, "The kingdoms of the earth go by in purple and in gold. They rise, they triumph, and they die, and all their tale is told. One kingdom only is divine, one banner triumphs still, its king a servant, and its sign a cross upon a hill." The king who is the servant, and the sign that is the cross, has not changed. And here we read, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge." I think that simply means know what the needs and desires and aspirations and abilities and potential and ministry of your wife is. Know her. And in knowing her and her needs and her abilities and all that she is, dwell with her. Live with her, work with her, help her, encourage her, as you know her to be. And of course, the only way you can know your wife is by spending some time with her, and listening to her, and talking with her, and helping her. And as you do this, he says, you will be following the path of blessing too. He says, as we read on, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife," to honor her. I just grit my teeth when I hear someone refer to their wife as the old lady or something like that. I think it's horrendous. And God hates it. We ought to give honor, not just with what we say, but we ought to do it with what we say, but how we treat them. To show our appreciation. And then he says, "As unto the weaker vessel." Now, I suppose there are some young ladies in the audience, and that makes your teeth grit, does it? "As unto the weaker vessel." Let's paraphrase that a little bit. "Husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the fine bone china." Now, you know, there are some dishes in the kitchen, and we throw them in the sink. We got some of those nice plastic jobs, you know, and you can toss them around, the little kids can drop them, that's all right. But, you know, the fine bone china we treat very carefully. There's nothing dishonorable about that. In fact, the honor is given to them. They're the ones that we put out in the showcase. They're the ones we bring out when the company comes. And I think that's what God is telling us. But yes, yes, there is a certain kind of delicacy about this help who has been given to us. But we ought to appreciate that and give honor to our wives as to those who are the fine bone china. And then he says, "Heirs together." Isn't that a lovely phrase? "Heirs together of the grace of life." and we have been called together. I think we have no more exquisite picture of this than Aquila and Priscilla. Whenever we read of one, we read of the other. And half of the time, it's Aquila and Priscilla, and the other half of the time, it's Priscilla and Aquila. That's what we call an equal partnership, equal billing. And they labored together, and they loved together, and they were willing to die together for the sake of the gospel. And they ministered together in the home. They were workers together. They were heirs together of the grace of life. You know, there are two other people that are spoken of together. And they too worked together. And they too died together. Their names were Ananias and Sapphira. And they're a warning to us. But we who take the leadership in the home have a serious responsibility. How much better to be Aquila and Priscilla, workers together, loved of the Apostle Paul and certainly of the Lord Jesus, heirs together of the grace of life. And then he says that your prayers be not hindered. Are you having a hard time getting through, Christian? Maybe here's the reason. There's a dear friend of mine who lives a rather unusual life. He's a school teacher. But they have determined to cast themselves on the Lord, and this is his conviction before God. I'm not saying everyone should do this. But it was their conviction that they had isolated themselves from the dealings of God in their life. And so they determined to give away more money than they could afford to and allow God to make up the difference. Well, the sofa in the living room started to get pretty shabby. And the car had a few more holes than they liked it to. They were afraid they were going to lose one of the children one of these days. And so every time a little extra money came in, he wanted to get a new car, see? And every time a little extra money came in, she wanted a new sofa. And finally they said to each other, you know, this isn't going to work. I tell you what, said he, why don't you pray for a new car and I'll pray for a new sofa. And you know, within the week they had both. Let your prayers be not hindered. Notice not only service in the home, and I think we have to recognize something here, that the husband is the servant in the relationship. Say, we've missed something, haven't we? The husband is the servant in the relationship. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The husband is the servant, ministering to the needs of the wife to cherish and to nourish his wife as the Lord, the church. And in the assembly too, he says, as we read on in verse 9, verse 8, finally be all of one mind, have compassion one of another, love as brethren, or loving to the brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Those things are in pretty short supply these days, but they ought not to be among God's people. We ought to be courteous. It means to think about others, doesn't it? One of the great condemning statements that comes from our own lips, it comes from mine. I'm sorry, I just didn't think. We ought to think about one another. How can we help them? How can we minister to them? And as we serve one another in love, the Lord Jesus ministers to us. We will not miss out. As we minister to one another, he meets our needs and ministers to us. My God shall supply all your needs. As you, says Paul, as you have ministered to my need, so he will minister to your need, according to his riches in glory. Notice these words in verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil, but contrariwise blessing. Now, evil for good, returning evil for good, that's wickedness, isn't it? Returning evil for evil, that's the law. Returning good for good, that's expected. But returning good for evil, that's Christianity. That's the difference. And we have been called to that kind of a life. It's a little two-line poem. There was a man, some called him mad. The more he gave away, the more he had. True. He is no man's debtor. And it doesn't mean that he'll give you in dollars what you've given away in dollars, but he'll make sure that every need of yours is met. I was at a youth conference one time, and Brother Ed Harlow was there, and he was encouraging the young men to go out and to trust God. And one said rather timidly, "But what if we starve to death?" And Ed said, "Well," he said, "I'll tell you what. I've never known any of the servants of the Lord to starve to death, but if you do," he said, "I'll form a committee, and we'll raise money, and we'll build a monument to you, for you'll be the first servant of God ever to starve to death in his service." Trust God, and he will meet our need. Then in verses 10 through 13, we have to just briefly brush over these. Our speech, the blessing that comes by speech. You know, we have a great facility here, this PA system that's built into us. We can use it for blessing or for cursing. We can bring praise to the glory of God with our lips, or we can discourage God's people. Many a time I heard my father pray as we were on our way out to school, "Oh Lord, keep us from committing the little sins. The look of the eye and the tone of the voice and the attitude of the heart." Look of the eye, the tone of the voice. I could change my mother's day just with the tone of the voice. "Son, would you clean up your room before you go to school?" "Okay, Mom." "Okay." That's the tone of the voice, wasn't it? And we can do that and bring blessing into the Christians' lives or discourage them. The blessing that comes by speech. Oh, how quick we are to criticize, to cause Christians grief. Remember the story of Winston Churchill, who was once served his pet goose for Sunday dinner. And he said, "You carve him, Clemmy. He was my friend." The application, I think, is pretty clear, isn't it? If we're brothers and sisters, don't carve him. Don't carve them. Yes, the world will do it, but we cannot stand with the world. Keep it in the family. Tell it not in Gath. Watch your lips. I love a little quote that I found written by Howard Whitman concerning the ministry of love to one another. He said, "A wise physician said to me, 'I have been practicing medicine for 30 years and I have prescribed many things, but in the long run I have learned that for most of what ails the human creature, the best medicine is love.' 'But what if it doesn't work?' I asked. 'Double the dose.'" Well, we have in the rest of the chapter the blessing that comes by suffering, verse 14. And the blessing that comes by sanctification, verse 15. And the blessing that comes by the Scriptures, also in verse 15. And the blessing that comes by the Spirit, in those rather thorny verses at the end of the chapter. Let me close with a little poem called Giving. "See the rivers flowing downward to the sea, pouring all their treasures, bountiful and free. Yet to help their giving, hidden streams arise, or if need be, showers feed them from the skies. Watch the princely flowers, their rich fragrance spread, load the air with perfume from their beauty shed. Still their lavish spending leaves them not in dearth, with fresh life replenished from their mother earth. So the more thou spendest from thy little store, with a double bounty, God will give thee more." Shall we pray? Father, we have been blessed. We are of all men most blessed. Thou hast given us all things in our Lord Jesus Christ. How rich we are. Help us then to be a blessing. At least help us to pass on the blessings that we have received to others. And in so doing, make room for blessings more.